If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, we went to Arizona Sunday afternoon and drove to Gallup, New Mexico Sunday night and drove into Phoenix by noon the next day. And going to go play golf. You know, we was in a golf resort. Had a nice condominium, and, you know, everything was fine. And went out there, and it was 101 degrees, and that was the coolest day of the week. And anyway, both of us got kind of heat sick, and so we turned around and came home Wednesday. Oh, mercy. You know how I am. You know, I like to go, but I like to come home, too. No place like home, is it, Dennis? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. This morning, our message is our final encounter. What awaits us at the end of the road? What all of us can expect? The Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So it simply reminds us that there are some things we cannot avoid. We can run from them. We can try to hide, but you can't escape death, and you cannot escape the judgment. Longfellow wrote this little poem. He said, "There is a reaper whose name is Death, and with his sickle keen, he reaps the bearded grain at a breath, and the flowers that grow between." Winston Churchill, the tremendous English statesman, when he got close to the end of his life, he arranged his own funeral. And there were stately songs that were sung there in St. Paul's Cathedral, and there was also impressive words that had been spoken. And they said when the benediction was said, he arranged for a bugler high in St. Paul's Cathedral to blow taps, which was the universal signal that day is over. And when that had finished, there was a long absence of anything being done. And then there was a bugler on the other side that played reveille, the signal that a new day is beginning. It was Churchill's way of communicating that while we say good night down here, we say good morning up there. A good friend of mine, Reverend J. Reford Wilson, he was a former director of Free Will Baptist Foreign Missions. He was a short man, slim build, kind of reminds me of Billy, about the same size. And But he was one that had great wit. He went to the hospital for the last time, and the doctor told him, he said, the surgery that I'm recommending is very dangerous. You might not survive, but you can't live without it. And so Jay Reeford, with his steady eye-to-eye contact, his disarming, twinkling smile, said to his friends, "Either way, Doc, I win." You know, when you have that kind of confidence that no matter what the future holds, that if you live or if you die, that you know where you're going to spend all eternity. I know that I know that I know. There was a young man that went to the library in order to find speeches and books that dealt with Gnosticism, atheism. And he found a book, The Speeches of Robert Ingersoll of Peoria, Illinois. Now, he was an agnostic. Some said he was an atheist. And he made a living crossing this country making fun of Christians. While on a western swing of America, he received a telegram that his brother in Washington, D.C. had died. Ingersoll was requested to make a few remarks at the funeral. Among those who attended were senators, governors, representatives, and other high officials. A mountain of flowers encircled a flag-draped casket. At the appointed time, Ingersoll got up to speak. He was known to some as an agnostic, to others as an atheist. But when he concluded his speech, he had written a poem. He said, "Life is a narrow veil between the cold, barren peaks of two eternities. You don't know whence we come or whither we go. We try in vain to see beyond the heights. We cry aloud and we hear nothing but the echo of our own discordant cry." They said at this moment he stopped, he paused, he looked over at his brother's casket. Tears kind of welled up in his eye, he swallowed hard, and he concluded with this: "But in the night of death, hope sees a star, and love hears the rustle of a wing." The question was asked, did he turn to Christianity in the lateness of his own life? One will never know. But I'm here to tell you tonight or this morning that all of us are going to come to this point in life when we're going to have to face this enemy that we call death. I doubt that we will ever meet anyone who does not have a longing and a desire to make heaven their home and to have a life, good life, after death. But I also know that death does not write the final verse, the final chapter, the final word of a person's life. I believe that you can have confidence in the presence of the grim reaper. I believe you can have hope in the very face of death this morning. And I read here what Paul had written about death as he was writing to the Corinthian people. But because it's in the Bible, he's writing to us as well. And he deals with us about confidence concerning this thing called death. Number one, he says you need to face your concerns. Paul was very forthright in his discussion of the subject of death. A few years ago, psychologists described our society as a death-denying culture. The subject was seldom ever discussed. We pretended that this thing called death did not exist. But in recent years, we have maybe developed what we would call a preoccupation with death. You browse through any kind of a video store, and you see all the films that deal with death. They glamorize death. They make it to look like something that it is not. I'm here to tell you, death is hideous. Death is a cessation of life here, but it simply means that we leave this body and we go out into that eternal world. Always keep in mind that the soul of a man never dies. Once God breathed life into your nostrils, you became a living soul, and the Bible said you'll never die. Or we'll lay down the robe of flesh, but we'll never die. You see, there's some that glamorize death, but when they come to the reality of facing death themselves, it's not very glamorous. Well, Paul gives us a paradox here. We find it difficult to discuss the subject of death, to give any degree of seriousness to this thing. And so many times we try to stay a great safe distance from death. You know, it's kind of like fellows that are selling cemetery plots. Now, if I was ever going to sell some kind of insurance, it wouldn't be cemetery plots. Nobody likes to talk about death, and you go in and talk to them a little bit, and they'll kind of shy away from you. When's the last time you sat the family down, Dad, and said, "Folks, we're going to talk about dying and death tonight"? You just don't do it, do you? You know, we shy away from it. We know it's out there somewhere, but we think, well, it's a long distance off. Even Jesus experienced some anxiety and fear when it came to his own personal death. In Mark 14:33, he said, "And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy." Now, in other words, Jesus Christ, his flesh did not want to die. He said, "Father, your will be done, but if there's any other way to get it done, Lord, let's do it." Because the flesh cried out. And did he not go in such a tense moment of time to where that he was in such agony in his body that his sweat came out of the sweat glands, and the blood was forced out of the capillaries into those sweat glands, and his blood, you know, the sweat was tinted with blood because of the tenseness of the hour. He didn't want to die, but he died because he loved us. You see, he died because simply he loved us so much that he was willing to take our place in our stead upon the cross of Calvary. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then he talked about framing your convictions. Honestly, facing the reality of death is not enough. There's something else that we must do in order that we might have the kind of confidence that we need when we come to this hour. Now, I don't know about you, but the one word that all of us kind of hate to hear a doctor say is, "You've got cancer." I think all of us have seen what cancer can do. We've all seen that individuals don't seem to live too long when they get cancer. That's not always true. But it simply reminds us that we're going to leave here. That there's coming a time that we're going to die, and Isn't it wonderful? Like the Apostle Paul, he talks about in these verses, knowing. I know that I know that I know that I'm a child of the King. And I know that if I die before I wake, my soul the Lord will take. I love that children's prayer. What do you believe about life, death, and the hereafter? Some believe in reincarnation. This is the old Hindu idea of the recycling of the soul. One reaches higher levels of fulfillment as the soul begins to migrate upward through plant life, animal life, and then stages of human life. Some believe that life is materialistic, that it's matter. Therefore, death is a cessation of life. It's kind of like a huge exit sign out there that says, you're going to leave here. You're going to leave here. There's no afterlife. And so grab all you can, all the gusto you can while you're here, because this is all that there is. And then there's the scriptural view. How do you know that the scriptural view is right? Paul said that I accept it by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The truth is, we all walk by faith. You know, I believe what the Bible says. I've never questioned a bit of it. From cover to cover, I believe what he says, and he tells us that he wants us to make heaven our home. He's made provision. He sent his son to die in my place. He died for me in order that I can go free from all of my sins and I can make heaven my home when I leave the walk of this life. Brethren, I believe that. One of these days, we're going to take that final journey. Well, he gives us some faith convictions. He tells us there's life after death in these verses of Scripture. How decided about the future Paul was, because he used the word "we know" three times in those 10 verses. And he gave us two metaphors. He talks about an eternal building. He said this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What did Abraham say? Lord, I'm looking for a city. I'm just a stranger down here. I'm just passing through. I'm looking for a city. One of these days we'll lay down this house, this robe of flesh. But the contrast, the temporariness of life is on the one hand contrasted with the permanency of life on the other. Life is fragile. I was talking with Jimmy about his class reunion, him and Christy, and I think there's 120-some-odd students that they had their class reunion. That's how many graduated, 16 of them. They've already gone. That's probably a good percentage of folks that are living. People are dying all around us. But he used another metaphor. He talks about being clothed or unclothed. Paul said, but in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Paul referred to the body as clothing. The promise of Scripture is that we will always be clothed. If not with an earthly body, then he said with a heavenly or a spiritual body. Brethren, we're just passing through. one of these old days, this old body's going to turn back to dust. It's already getting weary, you know. I can't do what I used to do. Can you? Yeah, you know, I don't want to be the only one in here that said, you know. But, you know, we live in a time when we get older and we can't do what we used to do. I used to work all day. I could play softball all day. I can remember Fast Pitch pitching 42 innings in one day. And I remember my hands cramping up, my legs cramping. But I thought I was having fun. But you know, the body can't do what it used to do. You know, you look in a mirror and you come up there and you look. You know, you can kind of fib to somebody else. But when you look in the mirror, you know, used to we'd kind of say, whoa, man, that looks good, you know? But now that we say, whoa, what happened, you know? All it's doing is telling us that we're getting older. But he also gives us another assurance. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What happens to us when we die? Some say, well, we enter into a state of sleep. Some call it soul sleep, that we don't just pass away, but we just kind of are out there somewhere deposited, and we just sleep until the resurrection day. Now, there are others that believe that we're disembodied spirits, either in paradise or in paradise with Jesus, or Hades with the devil and his imps, while we wait the final judgment. And those that believe in this, they point to Luke chapter 16. The truth is, at the moment of death, we're in the presence of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. At the moment of death, we're going to leave this old world and immediately go to meet him. And forever, we'll stay with the Lord. Jesus told the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's enough for me. That's enough. I believe it. Today. You know, we worry about death and dying, and we hate funerals and all of that, and we do because we're human. But brethren, we know that that when you die as a Christian, you're not there. You're already in heaven. And I rejoice in that truth this morning. And then the third and the final assurance is judgment. You see, for the conscientious Christian, judgment is not something that we are to dread. The truth is, when we ask the Lord for forgiveness, all of our sins and all of our wicked life is like a videotape, and the bad part is spliced out and cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, not to be held against us anymore. Albert Schweitzer, the missionary, musician, and surgeon who turned his back on a lucrative career to go into Africa as a medical missionary, was once asked by a reporter, Dr. Schweitzer, have you found happiness in Africa? To which he replied, I have found a place of service, and that is enough happiness for me. Brethren, we're here to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him in all that we do. He gives this final thought. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, the source of our freedom from the fear of death is the fact that the Spirit of God has been deposited in our life. You see, when we came to the altar and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, The Spirit of God was deposited as an earnest, a down payment on that which is to come. And he is going to fulfill in us what God has promised. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. What a truth. What a truth to be confirmed in our hearts. The Lord doesn't want us to have anxiety about death. I know that there's not anybody here that says, wow, I'm sure looking forward to that. We all want to stay here as long as we can. I understand that. But we also need to know that when death comes, we're ready. That we're ready. And the Lord is going to come and take us to be with him. And for all eternity, we shall be with the Lord. Brethren, one day there'll be a reunion like you've never seen before. It'll be bigger than that class party reunion, won't it, Jimmy? There'll be a reunion of all of God's people when we come together. But the one that I want to see most of all is Jesus, the one who died for me. Will you bow with me for prayer?